him. And the Bible says right here in verse number 2, I guess I got to get to chapter 5, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And this is the thing about the scriptures, about the holy 66 books of this library that we have, that's God's mind, that we get caught up in the frailties and the inhibitions of our own human mind. God has always been God, and he doesn't shoot from the hip, and he doesn't make things on the go. This was a plan designed for him in us throughout all of eternity before he created, that he wanted a people to come to him, to love him, to be a friend of his, that he can add to his body and be unified with through our trust and our faith, giving up self, being humbled, being contrite. We give over to the truth of God's word, that this isn't a Johnny come lately. He is God. And I love what Job said. I love that Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Do you? Do you know that your Redeemer liveth? This one that was about to die from the hands of Pilate, he rose up again. And one of the things that we rejoice in, why lookest thou the living among the dead? Even God's people at the time, I know, I get it, I'm the same way. Sometimes we lose a little bit of that faith at times. Sometimes we ignore God's word and we forget his great, exceeding precious promises. We forget his power, much like Martha there in the discussion about the death of her brother. He says, "I am the resurrection." Amen. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. How many of us have ever just kind of sat there and thought about, if you then be risen, who is he talking to? He was talking to human beings that lived in Colossae that were members of a church that haven't tasted death. And yet he said, "If you then be risen." Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is the power. He has always been the power. He still is the power and always will be the power. There is no other way to get to heaven but in by and through him. There is no other work that can be done to satisfy God except for what Jesus did. There is none that rose up out of the grave of his own power. Jesus said, "I lay down my life and I take it up again. Believest thou this?" And he says, "Believe that God raised him from the dead." Meanwhile, he's saying, "I am. I am." This little baby, I was hoping to hear it again. I suspect Wednesday you're going to sing it, or probably tonight. Mary, did you know when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God?
Right.
What a cool line to write. What a frightening thing to read in the scripture, that they beheld God in their hands. Whew, that is unbelievable. Except that the Spirit draws us to him that we might believe. Isn't that something else? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What did he give up? This little baby boy. You talk about humility and meekness, and we discuss that he didn't have fame, he didn't have looks, he didn't have power, he didn't have heritage. He was a little baby born of Joseph and Mary, and you can see, not Joseph, you know, Joseph the stepdad, but you can see through the Gospels they were nobody. They literally were nobody, and then a stable, and then laid in a feeding trough. And he didn't look like he was some sort of famous superstar. But he says right here, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Do you think all of a sudden, because the wise men came and gave gifts, that Joseph and Mary became prominent people in society? No, he still grew up poor. Matter of fact, he grew up disrespected. And we saw that in Matthew 13, in one of my favorite passages. Not just the fact that Mary's not a virgin and she lived a regular life because she was a woman and Joseph was a man and they married each other. And by the way, Joseph was just and Mary was favored. Now, when you study the scripture, you will know that God's not a respecter of person. So what made Joseph just and what made Mary favorable among all women? How about their faith in Jesus Christ? How about their willingness to submit their lives to God, and without whatever cost, they did it? Because they love Jesus, they love God. Well, Jesus, they knew who he was, just like we're told over there in 1 Peter, that even the old prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them when they looked for him. Again, he's not a Johnny come lately. This is the same record that God gave us in the garden. But he became poor for you and I. Back to that Matthew 13. So poor that the people of the area said, "Who do you think you are?" Yeah, I'm reading between the lines. Who do you think you are? We know who your dad is. We know who your mom is. We know your brothers and sisters. And he couldn't do mighty works there. He couldn't do the wonderful things there because they just didn't respect him. Think about that. The God that really, Jesus Christ, his fame was spread abroad. He performed miracles and he confessed that this is the work of God through me, showing us what these are for. Nicodemus coming, confessing, "We know that thou art a teacher from God," again emphasizing the word of God is paramount. It's the teachings. It's the truth. It's the confrontation. It's the showing me who I am. I'm a desperate sinner that needs Jesus Christ for life. Without him, I live in darkness. Without him, I die in darkness. Without him, I exist in darkness throughout all of eternity without Christ. And that's not what he is. He is love. He is compassion. He's not the fluffy cream puff love that we talk about, the rainbows and butterflies, all is well. Do what you want, feel what you want, say what you want. God accepts you. It's all good. A bunch of cowardice heads in the sand is what that is. You and I have got to realize that we are deadly in our life. Our hands are full of blood. We were dead in trespasses and sins in which he quickened us out of. Without him, we are dead. Without him, we are dead. He made us rich. What are the riches? Not the garbage of this earth. Not the silver and gold that we heathenistically throw on our trees. You knew it was going to come out, right? A little bit. Leslie and I found a way out of that. We don't go out in the forest and cut down good trees anymore just to nail them up. We just go buy the fake ones. They were designed to stand up. No, it's not the pagan sign of the fir tree and all the stuff that goes with it. It's not. That's not what we're representing, although that's what it is. Anyways, moving on. John chapter 17. Did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to. Sometimes these thoughts are intrusive, you know. John 17, verse number 5. How about this right here? You know, I was told, can you pray over our meal and just keep it short? And I thought, what, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? I said, well, the food gets cold. Think about a prayer here. Think about Jesus Christ. Is he a man that he would lie? Is he a man that he would make a show of himself? Is he a man that he would brag and boast about himself? Or do we see him? This is a sincere prayer out of the heart and soul of Jesus Christ concerning his New Testament church. But look how he approaches his Father, whom he is one with. He says here, "And now, O Father," verse 5, "glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, and I do, and it does give me chills. And listen, some of these things that we experience as children, they get ironed into our mind, and we have these traditional feelings of joy looking back at when of innocency, if you will. That Luke chapter 2 and the song, sorry, but you know, I love Peanuts, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, and it's all fun. Everything takes me back as a kid, but now that I'm a man, I put away those childish things. Have you tried to place yourself in the position of those shepherds that night? I mean, I think there was this resounding curiosity and joy and excitement, and yet overwhelming fear. And we brought it up a little bit in seminary. What about that Psalm 2 over there? "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Oh, man. The glory that I had with thee before the world was, and there's angels glorifying Christ, and through his life, the Father glorified Christ. Before the Mount of Transfiguration, before his baptism, was Simeon and Anna, and Simeon, I see thy salvation face to face. What an amazing earth trembling moment to know that God is in the flesh among us. Oh, but you know how precious. Let's go over there and read this. It's chapter 3 here. How precious is this to know when you understand the scripture of Genesis chapter 6 and 7, God was not happy with the sin of mankind. God, Sodom and Gomorrah, God was not happy with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see it all through the scripture. God was not happy with the sin of his own people. And in the wake of that wrath was destruction. But yet here with Jesus, this little baby born to us, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Thank God. And didn't he utter the words, I didn't come here to destroy men's lives? Does he have the power and right to do so? And remember that, what he whispered there. Go back to John 12. Remember what he whispered over there to Peter? Think not that I can't call 12 legions of angels. And I thought I looked up legion at one time was thousands. My name is Legion, at least 1,000. Some areas it tells us 2,000 or 3,000 times 12. That's getting, there's only 500 dudes there. I guess, you know what I mean? That's the power of God. Who are we? Who are we? John chapter 12 here in verse number 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Yeah. Oh, I beg of you, please keep this into perspective when you have dinners with your families, when you're exchanging gifts and you're rejoicing and over the songs and you're singing them loud in your car and in the workplace. This is about the honor and the reverence and the lifting up and the worship and the praising of God, our Savior. What about those angels? A Savior, Christ the Lord. Boy, that is it in a nutshell. He delivered us from our sin. He delivered us from death and Satan. He gave us a sanctuary to bring us back to God in that fellowship. He is the anointed Messiah and he's God. And Jesus walk this earth because he loves you and I that much. He says, listen, you guys can't be good enough for me. And in a sense, I'm okay with that because I can take care of it for you. I can take care of that for you and I will. And I will. And you know, we have to use the Holy Spirit as comforter and allow him to teach us to understand that as a man, he trembled and was in agony and said, Father, let this cup pass from me. To show his humanity, to show that he truly succumbed to the death of mankind that he was never part of. Death comes by sin. And he tasted death for every man. And he submitted to that for you and I, because he didn't have to. 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to put that last enemy under his foot, which is death. He has rule over death. Death doesn't have a hold of him, but he faced it anyways. And I tell you, that word redemption or the atonement or propitiation, I am convinced 100% that it wasn't just a forgiving and a washing clean of me, but he literally, spiritually, physically took my sin upon his body and his soul and paid the debt for me. How could he not? If he's going to pay for the crime, if he's going to atone and be the innocent victim, he needs to put it on himself to die that death and to be buried for you and I. And he had never sinned. That is a darkness that is beyond him. There is nothing in him as God and Creator that would ever have even an ounce of a taste of sin in him. And yet he experienced it for you and I. He was born for that. He was born for that. Back to that song, this little baby that you delivered will soon deliver you. And I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that she went through physically, but spiritually. She knew who her Savior was. But even in that, a mother watching the brutality of that torturous death of her son couldn't compare to what Jesus experienced when his father turned the back. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, so we have this. And by the way, back to the split in the hairs, you know, there's a lot of truth in the scripture that our songs that we sing and the shopping malls and the little movies that we watch and all this other stuff, they have nothing to do with the scripture. They don't have anything to do with the truth. Now, I know some of us struggle. I'm one of those guys. I struggle with all this stuff because it's pagan and it's carnal. But when we get into the scripture and we see it, it is worthy to celebrate. It is worthy to spend at least a whole month celebrating and talking about it and thinking about it. Honestly, much like his death on the cross and his resurrection and the promises of him to come, we ought to be preaching about this all the time. It was his birth that began the process of a lamb slain for you and I in the flesh. In the flesh. Who was walking with Adam? Who walked with Abraham? Who was Moses talking to? Jesus Christ was in it all. But it wasn't until this that he became that face-to-face love and cherished brother of ours that would die to save our souls. Verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, wherein do ye desire again to be in bondage? And oh, how we can preach about that all the time. You talk about a new life, a new walk, a new creature, new, come out from among them, be a separate, serve your Lord and your God, be a friend of Jesus, and expect those promises that are to come in heavenly lands. Amen. We ought to start thinking about that. Time is getting pretty short. We have a battle within our churches today to maintain truth, to maintain fellowship, to maintain forsaking the assemblies of not as others do. We have a problem with putting God first and making him our complete life. We have a problem being obsessed with God. Instead, we are obsessed with the world. We say, that's not the time of year to talk about that. Yeah, just look around and see how we get up and involved in the pomp and circumstances. But how much do we really give our total 100%? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will find me if you seek me with what? Your whole heart? How much are we leaving off for the world? How much are we leaving off for self? How much are we leaving off for the pressures of society and our cultures and our neighborhoods? How much do we leave off so that we're not seen as a bunch of radical idiots out here? Don't want to be considered a cult. Don't want to push people away. Don't want to be offensive. Don't want to. I want to be the good guy. I want to look good. I don't want to be the bad guy. And we tell ourselves we're Christians, but when you take a look at the scripture, how much was Christ liked at the end? Matter of fact, when you take a look at his church and they finally get it and they start living for him, how many of those guys died naturally? And then you start looking at the 1,200 years in which God moved the world again to cause the fire to be caught on this earth, but it took 1,200 years of brutal massacring of those that stood up for Christ. You guys better start preaching at dinner tables. And if your family says, don't bring that to my house, you bring it to their house and you make them tell you, get out and don't come back. You give them accountability. You make them accountable to the Word of God. You make them answer the Lord on a bended knee and their tongue that Jesus is Lord. Now, as I have to explain to our church in Prineville, I do not talk to my family in this manner. I get a little fired up behind this pulpit. But you know, I do trust that Jesus had a sincere compassion when he preached the word, even when he said vipers, even when he called them whited sepulchers, even when he would say, have you never read? That's my favorite. I think you guys know that, right? Because that's a little smarty pants. Well, you do err not knowing the scripture. Boy, dare you say that today and see what happens. What, do you think you're the only one that knows? No, I don't know anything. I just let the Spirit reveal things to me. It's God's mind. It's his word. It's his truth. It's not mine at all. He was born of a woman to taste death for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this morning. And we have to also consider, again, splitting these hairs, paying attention to the words. For verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers. Brother Cooper's teaching a class, and he says, look how awesome God is. God puts in his word things that disprove current modern religion. Well, guess what else disproves current modern religion? You can't get saved by buying your way into heaven. And yet we have religions full of that and people thronging to it. Because how easy is that? I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner. I don't want to have to confess my sins and by faith trust the only one that could ever get me to heaven besides myself. So if I find something that lets me pay for it, it feels better that way. And here it is right here 2,000 years ago. You know you can't get to heaven that way. You can't get to heaven that way. But he says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that takes me all the way back to the garden too. What were those skins? You know? Abraham. God himself will provide a sacrifice. Moses, take that little lamb into your homes and kill it. Put the blood on the doorpost. We get so caught up in, I'm just not that bad. I hear it all the time. Folks, listen, church members, if you're not out there witnessing, if you're not out there doing Bible studies, if you're not challenging people running their mouth all the time, how can you stand there in a crowd and listen to somebody defame Jesus Christ and not stand up for him? If you haven't been out there to hear the mind frame of humans, then you don't really understand the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That life, that brutality. You know, we've gone through some classes, the Fox's Book of Martyr. We've had some other books that talk about, you know, I don't know if you guys are getting some dinner going on or whatever, but the disembowelment of people while they were alive. And I think about the cruelty of humans that would do something to a man that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and would not turn us back on the name of Christ. And they were tied to horses and their limbs were pulled apart. These were all alive, you know, and they were stretched and just brutal things. And yet the Bible reveals to us that no man was tortured like Jesus That's Christ right. was. Amen. Even in all that, Christ, why? What did he do? Even Pilate, why? What did he do? Even Pilate was confused. And why do we say Pilate? Pilate was not a righteous man. Pilate was, we don't lift Pilate up. Pilate was a vulgar individual just like everybody else out there, but even he had enough common sense to go, man, we're going to kill a guy for no reason? Because even the Roman government didn't do that. They may beat you up a little bit, kick you around, but they're not going to put you on that cross for no good reason. But yet it gave way to the day, didn't it? And it's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. Jesus Christ is innocent. And there's a whole lot of people out there that maybe see that in a carnal way, but still refuse to do truth. And I hope it's not in this New Testament church. I hope it's not memberships in this New Testament church. He redeemed us. Look over here at chapter 3. Not only this, but verse 18 again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So he paid the price for what God says sin does to us. For the wages of sin is death. And we see the whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we can equate that. You know, I do stupid stuff today. In a couple of years, I'm going to be paying a price for it. And it hurts. And it's a suffering, whether it's emotional or spiritual, mental or physical. I pay a price for my sin. Jesus Christ suffered. And he didn't even commit sin. He didn't even commit sin. But why did he do that? The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. Why would he need to do that? Because God is very clear in his word, if we would read it, that our sins separate us from God. And God didn't create us to be separated from him. God didn't create us to be servants of an oppressive ogre that sits on a throne. God created us to be one with him. He created us to be a friend and a fellow laborer and one that rejoices and enjoys his friendship and his company and his words. And we have conversations together. And he's just the one that we look to go with every day. That's what he created us for. So Jesus had to suffer just to bring us back to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 2 here again. I appreciate the fact, we're talking about this, that you guys don't have a clock on the wall. I have no idea what time it is. I really don't. I don't know if you guys got some lunches going, how long the specials were. I'm going to try to speed it up here. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, not only a Savior, but the Savior, Christ the Lord. So then you look at all those prophecies, there was only one that would come from God, being God, to a man born of... There's only one. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is from everlasting. He is the Creator. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is also the groom to a bride. How precious is that? He's also a friend to brethren. He is the only one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Hebrews the 9th chapter here in verse number 22. Great, great book of Hebrews explaining the ways of the Old Testament covenant as it translates to this New Testament covenant that we have. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The remitting, the taking away, because it's a crime. And we're not talking about humanity's impression of what sin is or our ideas or standards. We look at what God says. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is anything that goes against God. But rather, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. Sin is also not having faith. And in that sin, that is called a transgression of the law, which in our day is called a violation of the law, which is criminal. It's a criminal act. And an act of crime has a payment. It has a requirement of payment. And in this case, God's requirement of that payment is death. It's the shedding of blood. It's a sacrifice. And when he says a sacrifice, he means you can't pay for your crime. So the Old Testament, they threw the animals on there. By faith, they knew it was a picture of God, for God's the only one that could ever take away those sins. But the picture of it was very commonsensical and very simple and very understood. A stinking dumb animal that stands out there and eats food that it may become my food one day doesn't do anything to anybody at any time. Why would they then have to die for my sins? Because it's a picture. One day one will come as a man that is in the same situation, has done no harm, has done no wrong, has done no bad, has not offended anybody in anything. That's literal, by the way, and just and right. God, Jesus Christ, didn't offend in anything because he gave truth and he didn't sin. He didn't violate God. And he was anointed and he was holy. We get offended by that because of our sin. Our sin is the offense. That's a cut and a burn to us when we see somebody doing right. And he was the ultimate right. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And we know these verses very, very well. And it says right here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in a time of giving, and I know you have all heard me say this before, and I hope and pray that we don't violate the trust of this doctrine with our children in telling them they better behave right or they're not getting anything under the tree. Because then it's not a gift. It's a wage or it's a payment or it's a reward. This gift and this biblical doctrine of gift is so powerful that not only was God given to us as a gift without us having to pay for it, but there was nothing for us to pay him with. We can't pay for it. So use this time of year to then teach your children, you are a sinner. You do misbehave. But my love was able to give you a free gift. Now, if you accept this gift, let me take you to the scripture and show you what gift to accept, and what it will do for you throughout all of eternity. And play that game with them. Play that game with society. This is the most important aspect of what this call is all about, because you and I, when we try to do it ourselves by grace are you saved through faith, and we talk about grace and faith, and Titus talks about mercy and that regeneration, that grace and mercy that is given to us by the love of God, that we got what we don't deserve and we haven't gotten what we do deserve because he loves us. And that's something that we ought to rejoice in. And part of this is, get your eyes off of people. You know, I'm not saying love yourself. I'm saying that Jesus Christ loved you individually and personally and knows you. He created you. Boy, isn't that something? How do we get to this point where we're like, oh, I'm just lost in the crowd? Where did you get your life from? Amen. And if he didn't create you personally and individually, then who are you? If you think he doesn't know you, how did he give you your own set of DNA? How did he give you your own fingerprints? Brother Dale. Brother Scott, I saw Brother Dale, and then I saw Brother Scott. Oh, and then I'll get it, Brother Spencer. Oh, Brother Tim. You know where I'm going. The hairs on your head? The hairs on your head? When he is, and maybe the depiction might be a little bit wrong, when he is hanging on that tree in the heat of the day, it's the heat of the day, and he's naked, but his flesh is torn apart, and his face is mangled, and his hands, the nerves, the breathing, the spasming, his feet, and he looks over at that guy and he says, you're going to be with me today in paradise. You don't think he has his eyes on you right now? In the most torturous scenario that an individual could ever go through, he was saying, Father, forgive them. And then looked over at this criminal, this murderer, who confessed he deserved to die. And also confessed, Lord, isn't that powerful? Lord, thy kingdom. Boy, he knew a lot about Jesus, didn't he? God, ruler, reign, eternal life, when thou comest into thy kingdom, not of this earth. Jesus had the wherewithal to say, you just got saved, bud. You're coming with me. Yeah. How awesome is that? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm not that guy. What was that Pharisee? Thank God I'm not a sinner like him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is the word. God cannot lie. Who is truth? God. If you say you have no sin, you don't have God in you. What do you need God for? You're perfect. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had so many experiences in my life where people confess their sins to me. I wish they wouldn't do that. Give them to God. Give them to God. There's certain burdens I don't want. Give them to God. Do you think God doesn't know this? Again, what's the idea behind the confession? Humility. Because you can't get saved if you're full of pride. You can't get saved if you deny. You're not going to know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you think you don't need one. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And God's word is not in us. I don't know about you. I've seen God in the scriptures. Not sure I want to walk up to him and say, hey, what's up, liar? Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And again, I think about this. And from the emotional standpoint of, you know, I have a couple of dogs, and when I'm 3 minutes late on their meal, I can hear the SPCA commercials, and they tremble. They look up at you. And it breaks your heart. These poor, mangy beasts, they have no thumbs. They can't feed themselves. And you get hurt, and you're sad for them. But in all seriousness, chapter 3 over here and verse number 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We don't really have anything that indicates how long they were in the garden. But we know however long they were in the garden, they were with all those animals. God stood by next to him while Adam named all the animals. I'm sure there was a compassion and a love. Not to mention, when did he see death? The killing of an animal and the skinning of that animal, and then God preparing that skin to put on him. Now, we are so desensitized, and I'm not going to go down the Newton trail. We're so desensitized to blood and death and gore and swimming around in guts. This hurt. But you know, earlier there he says, you know, woman, thy seed is going to bruise the serpent's seed. They understood that this is a battle. This is going to be a hard life from now on because of our sin. And it took the death of an innocent. It took that first time, and I don't know, maybe they threw up. I think I probably would. I think I would be mortified to see an animal die. Do you think God did that in a corner? Here, hold on a second. Let me go over here and then came out with this Calvin Klein looking fur coat. Let me show you what your sin does. Let me show you how deadly and how bloody your sin is. And it's yours, and you're going to pay for it. Everybody's got to pay for their own sin. Leslie and I had a pretty interesting conversation this morning about some folks that we know. We suffer. We talk about, we know what we did when we were young. And we know what we pay for today. We trust Galatians 6. You're going to reap a harvest. But man, there's some folks around us that are really, really struggling. And I'll pray for them. Prayers of intercession, prayers of supplication, prayers that God would have mercy and grace on them. But in my mind, I know, boy, it scares me. I better watch what I do, because there's always a price to pay. Death. Someone else hurts and suffers because of me. That's a heavy load to carry. And then I think about my Lord and Jesus. Amen. My Lord, my God with us, how he was brutally attacked, defamed, disrespected, and hated because of my sin. Because of my sin. John chapter 1 here, verse number 29. John chapter 1 and verse number 29, the wisdom of the Spirit through John the Baptist, that, again, convincing, the Scripture doesn't tell us plainly, but it fits the whole thread through the Scripture of a lamb, that Adam and Eve were clothed with a sheep, a lamb. The next day, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, John said a lot there, didn't he? He said a lot there. In just a couple of sentences, he said tons about this man walking among us. Look over here at Psalm 103, and boy, and you talk about beyond just him forgiving us, taking away the guilt of our sin and giving us a peace with him. Psalm 103 here in verse number 12. How about never having to deal with it if we so choose? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So then don't do it again, number one. And number two, don't worry about it anymore. Move on. Don't let that spoil your life. Keep looking back at the things you've done. If Jesus Christ, if you truly confessed your sins to him, if you trusted him, and he says, I've forgiven you, washed you clean, gave you atonement, redeemed you, then leave it alone. Don't think about it no more. Somebody brings it up, ignore it, move on. Be happy and joyous in Christ, because he has that kind of power. No man can give you that power. You can't serve God enough to give you that kind of power. Jesus does that. And he does that through our faith and because of his love. Psalm 22. And he paid a great price for the ability to do that. Psalm 22 here, verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, they have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What a horrible, horrible scene. What a horrible scene. What a brutal sacrifice. What a cruelty to his sentence. Look over here at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the cruelty of mankind. You know, and we think about all the cartoons that we all watch because we're obsessed with cartoons, and Toy Story is our favorite because it's toys and it's a story, and we like playing with toys because we haven't grown up yet. And I always remember this guy across the fence over there. What was his name? Wow, look at you guys. That's cruel. That's cruel. Pull the arms off, pull the heads off, knock the wheels off, light bombs on them, rocket them, throw them to the dogs. Cruel. Where does that come from? Where does that spite and that rage and that anger and that hate come from? Comes from your heart and my heart. It's within us. It's within us. Sin causes that. Sin is a disregard to law and order. When a human is without law and order, they're cruel. They're cruel. God is the only law and order. He's the only one that created. Even our own physical carnal law and order, Brother Cooper would probably attest to this, our carnal law and order on this land is hogwash most of the time. God is the only true law and order that we have. Verse number 3, the Bible here says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at the savage actions up here in chapter 52. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Savage. I think they treated him worse than they did the cattle and the sheep that they sacrificed on the altar. They had more respect and honor to that sacrifice than they did Jesus. And we throw off on them, but look, friend. If you're not paying attention to him now, if you're not giving him your whole heart, if you are not praising him and glorifying him in your mind and heart as the God of heaven, the only way that we have, then you're no different. And neither am I. Neither am I. Matter of fact, Jeremiah warns me, there's been lots of pastors before me that have torn up the work because they hate God. And yep, I'm saying it like that. They don't love him. They don't love him. And so he says, what is the biblical love? It's doing everything he wants you to do, giving your life to him. Your life is not about your career. It's not about your dinner table, your pantry, your fridge. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your driveway. It's not about your roof. Your life is for him and his honor and glory. Because he wants somebody to love him so much that they'll give up everything for him. What did Jesus give up for us? The Bible tells us everything. Really, what he gave up was that righteous purity of never knowing sin. Oh, man. Never knowing sin, folks. And he put it all on himself. Would you do that for somebody? Let me pay the price for your crime. Let me do that for you because I love you so much. I don't want you to die. Man, scarcely. Matthew 27. This haunting cry of Christ, I hope it gets you, it cuts me. I hope it gets to you in your heart to know the power of God's love for us. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Oh, man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. He gave up the ghost. He is not here. He is risen. wait here for the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh man, there's so much about Christ. Why was he born? He was born for that. John 18:37. Song leader, pianist, come. We'll have us an invitation if all will stand. John 18:37 again. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. I beg of you, friend, today, if you have not heard the voice of Jesus Christ, your Savior, you can. The Bible says that if you confess that he is Lord, and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, and cry unto him, believing who he is, you can be saved now. And that salvation is a birth, and it never goes away. And Jesus promised that you would be in his hand, and that you would be in the Father's hand, and he would give you the promise of the sealing Spirit, that you would never, ever be lost again. Once born of God, always born of God. But even better than that, that same blood that would buy your soul has bought the sanctuary that he built, a refuge for the criminal to enter into a place of safety where the debtor can go before those that he's indebted to with fellowship, New Testament church, baptism through the truth of the word, and joining his body with a coveted heart. Boy, there's so much we can talk about, and it's because Jesus was born. Brother, what song shall we sing this morning? 400.